Do you guys feel left out? Do you guys want to scooch in? Or are you comfortable on the wings? If you're comfortable, you can stay. I'm going to drink though. You're comfortable on the wing? Okay. You guys could be wing women. So, all right, tonight we have two names of God, and I am excited by these names. The first is Jehovah Shalom, and the second is Jehovah Sitkenu. And I'm sure I don't say that super right, but that's okay, God knows. So Jehovah Shalom is the Lord is peace, and Jehovah Sitkenu is the Lord our righteousness. Those are pretty good names, right? I love these names. When I study these, I just fall more and more in love with God's character, who he is. There's so much to who God is. And we're going to start with Jehovah Shalom. But just like all the names of God and his characteristics, they all intertwine. And that's why we're all just kind of overlapping each other, because obviously God is God. But he's so complex and so simple at the same time. This God Almighty who spoke creation, right? He parted the Red Sea. He saved the Jewish spies. He gave Gideon courage. He healed with a touch of his hem. He saved the thief in his dying moments. He rescued Saul on the road to Damascus. And he spared John as he was put in boiling oil. This is the same God. But he's also the same guy who wept, who beckoned the little children to come to him, who looked down from the cross and entrusted his mother to his disciple, John. It's just so sweet, this God of ours. There's so much to him, and we have so much to learn. We can spend every moment of every day of our lives just getting to know him more. He's so amazing. We've been given the privilege to speak to him because he is our righteousness. Do you think about that? This is the God who looks forward to spending eternity with us. Isn't that amazing? He's looking forward to spending eternity with us. Not only are we looking forward to spending eternity with him, but what's more amazing is that he's looking forward to spending eternity with us. And it's so sweet. It's so precious. We're the very ones who hung him on the cross, and he still chose us before the foundations of the earth. And I just think, can we just remember that moment by moment by moment? We forget. Sometimes we forget and we just live our lives and we're like, oh yeah, you know, God is good. God is faithful. No, this is God Almighty, and he wants to spend eternity, not just eternity, but here while you're on earth every moment with you. Today I was listening to a message from Jean McClure. She's a pastor's wife. And it was so cool because she was talking about how prayer is not just your prayer time that's just set apart, but that you have this prayer conversation going on with God. It's like an ongoing conversation over and over and over again throughout your day. And I thought, who's like that? Who would just listen to us? Like, everyone tires of us, right? Like, I wish you would just shut up. Like, stop talking, you know? But not God. He's like, keep it going. I'm listening. I'm here. Like, how sweet is that? There's not one like him. So as we study here tonight, I just ask that you would journey with me into his presence. We're not talking fiction here tonight, which is awesome. This is Jehovah God, and what my prayer is for you, what I've been praying for you, is that you would just know him just more and more tonight. So we're going to start with Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. And Jehovah, as we know, is to become known. And Shalom means peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, and welfare, and it's the Hebrew greeting for both hello and goodbye. I think we should start answering the phone, peace. Like, not just like peace, like not that kind of peace. Like, really, like I'm giving you a greeting of peace. I'm saying hello to you, I'm greeting you in peace, and I'm sending you away in peace. That's so beautiful. So to say Jehovah Shalom is to say to know him is to know peace. That is true. Jehovah Shalom is used only one time in the Bible, but that doesn't make it less meaningful than any other name. Just get that in your head. It needs to cause us to look at the significance of this beautiful name. It's used this one time in Judges 6. And if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Judges for a little bit. So if you want to open to Judges 6, I would suggest that. But the one time it's used is in verse 24, where it says, "So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is peace.' To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites." John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." My first point is the severity of sin. And we're going to pick up at verse 6 in Judges 6. If you want to read along with me, it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." We will not sin successfully. The children of Israel once again chose idolatry and once again chose to walk outside of God's will. We know they do this. They have a cycle with sin, right? And God once again reminds his children that they will not sin successfully. That's an encouragement to us. We will not sin successfully because God doesn't want us to, right? His eye is on us in a loving way. How often have we tried to be happy sinning? Honestly, ask yourself that. I think back to my own testimony and I'm awestruck at God by his faithfulness. Literally awestruck. If I wanted to do it my way, and honestly, for a little bit of time, sin can be fun, right? You can have a little bit of fun while you're sinning for a short amount of time, right? But then as the season rolls on, so do the consequences. They start rolling in and they start piling on and they get heavier and heavier and heavier, and you feel lower and lower and lower, like you just can't handle the load, right? Because we're not good at carrying our own sin. We can't do it successfully. We can't be happy with sin. We can't do it. We can't sin successfully. And so the enemy is so sneaky, though, to try and distract us from the cost of sin. Isn't he? We just a little bit. I'm just going to tell a little lie. I'm just going to do a little thing. It's such a distraction. It's so easy. But God is like, uh-uh. Like, you're not going to sin successfully. You wonder why, like, you're not feeling joy, experiencing that peace, because we're not okay sinning successfully. And so when we have this cycle of sin, God is going to weed it out of us. He's faithful to do that. It's a beautiful thing about God. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." Right? To sin means to have heartbreak and heartache. And the children of Israel have to learn this time and time and time again. And really, the children of Israel are just a really great representation of us. We learn so much from them because we're so much like them, right? So who are these Midianites? The Midianites were in control now for 7 years. They were descendants of Abraham, because he married Keturah after Sarah died, and he had 6 more sons. And one of the sons was Midian, and he was an enemy to Israel. And the Amalekites, they were there too, and they were bad. They were direct descendants of Esau, who is Jacob's twin. And if you remember right, he had such integrity that he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, right? So Esau's not such a good character. They both joined forces, though, to destroy the crops of the Israelites. Destroying civilians' provisions is a war tactic called scorched earth tactic. Have you ever heard of that? So it's an actual thing, and it's banned under the Geneva Convention due to its cruelty of forcing innocent civilians to be without food, water, shelter, or any basic provisions at all. It's a really, really mean thing to do, is to attack civilians, right? So finally, the Israelites cried out to the Lord in verse 6. So after 7 years, the Israelites did what they should have done in the first seven seconds of the Midianites showing up. But it took them 7 years, right? They cried out to the Lord. And how often do we take hit after hit? We get sucker punch and we fall down and we fall down and we fall down again until we finally are like call out and cry out to the only one who can rescue us. And I hope it doesn't take any of us 7 years to do that. All we have to do with the word is God is available. He's there. But those Israelites are stubborn and stiff-necked, and they took 7 years to do it. Ugh. So let's get back to Judges. Pick up in verse 7, and this is the presence of peace. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." So God is omniscient. It's my favorite that the Lord doesn't tarry when we call out to him, right? That's my favorite. So the Israelites, they had to eat a gigantic slice of humble pie. And God rescues and reminds them of his faithfulness. That's so good. If we would just humble ourselves, right? That humble pie is not so bad going down, right? When we know that God's there and available and faithful. So Gideon comes on the scene. Verse 11, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you. You shall defeat the Midianites as one man.' Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will wait until you come back.'" Verse 19, "So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So who is this angel of the Lord? Does anyone have a guess? Yeah, it's Jesus. I absolutely, though, love how God addresses Gideon, right? God sees our potential, which is fantastic. I love it. He calls Gideon a mighty man of valor. And I mean, how cool is that? Because he wasn't being very mighty at that moment, but God saw what he was going to do. He saw his potential. He saw him in Gideon. And it's like when Jesus renamed Simon Bar-Jonah. Do you remember that? He said to Simon Bar-Jonah, when Jesus renamed Simon Bar-Jonah to Simon Peter, which means the rock, right? And he told him the foundations of the church will be built on his name. Peter was a mess at the time when Jesus told him that. He was about to deny Jesus three times, but God saw what Peter would be, right? He knew that Peter was going to be the rock. I love that. He looks past you and he sees him. How encouraging is that? Do you feel weak ever? Do you feel not very strong? Do you feel afraid? I know I do. I feel fearful. And you know what? So did Joshua and so did Gideon. And God told them, like, "I'm going to go before you. You've got this. Don't be afraid. I'm going to do the work. You just need to be obedient." How good is that? How good is that? I struggle with being fearful. And it's so encouraging when we hear these men. It's so encouraging to my heart to hear God call Gideon a mighty man of valor. I'm so encouraged by this message. I feel like Gideon here hiding in the threshing, threshing wheat from a wine press. He was like, you don't even use a wine press, obviously, to thresh wheat, but he was so afraid. He's like hiding, like, "We got to eat something. I'm going to make this work. He's jerry-rigging this thing. And I want to stay out of the sight of my enemies." Do any of you want to face your enemies? Would you be comfortable standing toe-to-toe with a Midianite? No. He was doing what we all would do. And that's why I'm so thankful for the Bible. I'm so thankful that all of the warriors that we look up to are really just weak like we are. The angel of the Lord, as we said, is Jesus incarnate, and he's speaking life into Gideon. Gideon's trembling. He's even pointing out how weak he is, but he musters the strength to do the right thing. He wants to offer a sacrifice to God Almighty. And he asks for a sign for him. And by asking for that sign, Gideon's asking, he's looking for confirmation right here. He's wondering, is this really true? And he has an honest doubt. And so he wants to be sure who he is really speaking to. So he asks for that confirmation. That should be encouraging to you when you have those moments of doubt. It's okay to be like, "Lord, is this really you? Show me." It's okay to do that sometimes. So God provides the offering. The lesson here is, you want peace, you go to the Lord's table. When we go to the altar, we are altered. In my early walk with the Lord, and sometimes still now, I really, really struggled with fear. I was so fearful that I would actually make myself physically sick. And I was, one of my greatest fears was something, it was when I was newly married, was something happening to Paul. And it sounds crazy, when I actually put it in words, but I would, he would be late, and I would actually have his, like, imagined his death, and I would be the widow at his funeral, and I, the whole thing would be just so real to me that I would be, like, mourning and weeping as if it was really happening. And it was, it sounds crazy, and maybe you all think I'm crazy and this hasn't happened to anyone else and I'm just having true confessions, but the Lord had to deal with my thoughts. He had to deal with my fear. He had to deal with my lack of trust, and he had to deal with me putting someone on the throne other than him. And he dealt with me in such a tender way, as he sent me to my first women's Bible study and took me through the book of Philippians. And my life was forever changed because of that. And still, to this day, when that fear creeps back in, when that wanting to control a situation and being just so afraid something's going to happen, I go back to the book of Philippians and remember, wait, God already dealt with you on this. You need to go back to your roots, get back right with God, make sure he's on the throne and not whatever you're fearing. And he's so faithful to do that to me. And so when I feel like Gideon and I want to hide and I want to doubt, I relish in his empathy, God's empathy. Because although God is stern at times, he's also empathetic and he's kind, and he was so kind to Gideon to be patient. While Gideon was like, I have an honest doubt. He was so patient with that. Gideon gained courage at the altar and at the Lord's table, and so will you, and so will I. So if you need to be altered, your attitude, your heart, then you need to go to the altar. That's what Gideon did. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah God is still Shalom. He is still peace. He hasn't changed. So doubting and scared little Gideon cried out to this Jehovah Shalom in the time of this turmoil, and that God remains. And for some reason in my head, I picture Gideon as a really little man. Maybe because he's hiding, you know, and he's maybe that, but I think he's probably this little man, and God was calling him this mighty man of valor, which even makes it so much cooler in my brain. So we're not going to read the rest of Judges 6, but it's really cool, and I really recommend you read it, because Gideon was asked to continue to be that mighty man of valor, and he was instructed by Jesus, by the angel of the Lord, to destroy the altar of Baal, which ended up causing his father, Joash, a worshiper of Baal, to become a believer. How cool is that? And the name Gideon means destroyer, and he was called the challenger of Baal. So it's an easy transition now to Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. As Gideon wasn't naturally brave, it was the appearing of the angel of the Lord Jesus that gave him courage. He's our righteousness, and he clothes us in salvation, peace, and he bathes us in his presence. This name of God is mentioned twice in Scripture, and both times are in Jeremiah. So Jeremiah was a prophet whose ministry began when King Josiah was reigning. He was a good king, but when he died, Judah once again returned to their evil ways, and during this time, their wavering was a direct reflection on their spiritual condition. How often do we waver based on our own spiritual condition? Doesn't it always come down to this? When you think about it, when was a bad decision conceived? During prayer, or during worship, or during the reading of the word, right? There's really never a bad decision, but that's the thing. We're prone to make bad decisions, and we're prone to not be in those things, but our saving grace, thank God, is our righteousness found in Jesus Christ alone. Psalm 16, 7 through 11 says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. During this time, the warnings of Jehovah were ignored, and his prophets were mocked, and they were despised. As we know, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because he never saw the fruit of his ministry. And the people that he was proclaiming the word to appeared to be unchanging over and over and over again. The people of Israel had become so hardened by their numbing effects of sin that they no longer believed God, nor did they fear him. Jeremiah preached for 40 years, and not once did he see any real success in changing or softening the hearts and minds of his stubborn, idolatrous people. 40 years. So if you've been praying for a very long time for a stubborn and idolatrous person in your life, keep on praying. Because there was real fruit, and there still is real fruit of Jeremiah's ministry. Maybe he didn't see it this side of heaven, but you can be assured he knows it now. The other prophets of Israel had witnessed some successes for a little while, but not poor Jeremiah. He was speaking to a brick wall over and over and over again, but his words weren't wasted. So Jeremiah was given the task of delivering an unpopular, convicting message to Israel, one that caused him great mental anguish, as well as making him despised in the eyes of his people. God says that his truth sounds like foolishness to those who are lost, but to believers, it's the very words of life, and that's 1 Corinthians 1:18. And he also says that the time will come when people will not tolerate the truth, which is 2 Timothy 4:3-4. Don't you feel like we're in that time? Those in Israel in Jeremiah's day did not want to hear what he had to say, and his constant warnings of judgment annoyed them. This is true of the world today as believers who are following God's instructions and warning the lost and dying world of impending judgment, as we know from Revelation 3:10. Even though most are not listening, we must preserve, I love this, in proclaiming truth in order to rescue some from the terrible judgment that will inevitably come. What God is looking for is our obedience and our faithfulness in this. The word tzidkenu is derived from tzedek, which means righteousness. It originally meant to be stiff or to be straight. So although God's name being called Jehovah Tzidkenu only twice in the Bible, the Hebrew word tzedek is one of the most significant words in the Old Testament. It deals with God's dealings with men under the ideas of righteousness, justification, and acquittal. This is the arrow directed at the heart of man and the condition of man without the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. John 3:18 through 21 says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." So as I mentioned, this name is only mentioned twice, and it's found in Jeremiah 23:6 and Jeremiah 33:16. Jeremiah 23, you can turn there if you want, or I'll read it to you, but it says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. that I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And we know who he's speaking of, right? Jesus. And then again in Jeremiah 33, I'm going to just read a little bit starting in verse 15. And it says, in those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offering, and to sacrifice continually. God's eye is always on his sheep. And in Jeremiah 23, the Lord is angry with the leaders and the pastors over these people because they are not caring for these people properly. They weren't watching out for their souls. And the Lord is angry at that. And he's angry now when leaders and pastors don't follow his word and don't proclaim the truth and lead people to hell, basically. James 3:1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. It's a very serious thing to teach the word of God. The Lord takes it seriously and doesn't take kindly to those who misrepresent him. Doesn't like that at all. For time's sake, we can't go through both of these sections, but I'm just going to summarize slightly Jeremiah. Basically, the whole book of Jeremiah's purpose was to warn of the destruction that they were about to face and to urge Judah to return and submit to God. Jeremiah was a priest who God calls to be his prophet, and Jeremiah identifies their sins and treachery as he wants them to realize the serious condition of their sinful ways. He then gives prophecy of the coming king and the new covenant that would be made. So our righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer said, Jesus is not one of many ways to approach God, nor is he the best of several ways. He is the only way. So when Jeremiah proclaims God as Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness, he's saying we are made righteous through and by him alone. We have no other way to be righteous. We can't be good enough. We know that. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Nathan Stone commentates this. Modern Orthodox Jewry still conceives of God as weighing good against the bad. On New Year's Day, the process begins, and on the Day of Atonement, it ends, and judgment is sealed for the year. The 10 days in between are spent in a desperate effort by charity, prayer, and fasting to tip the balances in one's favor, although there's never certainty as to which way it may have gone. Oh, my goodness. What the Jews miss then and what the Jews miss now is we're not good. We can spend tens and thousands of hours doing charity, fasting, and praying, and the scales would still tip not good enough, right? We're just not good enough. That's what they're missing. They don't get it. We would still stand before God with blood on our hands. Because we can't be good enough. We cannot stand before God on our righteousness. That's why the Lord is our righteousness. It does not say Sarah is righteous and Cammie is righteous. No. It says the Lord is our righteousness. Sarah has dirty hands. Cammie has dirty hands. I have dirty hands. I can't stand before God on my own. I would be cast out quickly. This was the message of Jeremiah, and it's the same message of Jesus Christ. He alone is our righteousness. The white cloth, it can only cover our stain, but we need to be fully washed, right? That's what Jesus did. And I'm going to end with these two scriptures. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And then Isaiah 61:10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just wrap this up, God, I just ask, Lord, that the things that you've taught me and the things that you have taught these ladies, God, that they would penetrate deeply, God, and that we would live, Lord, just drawing nearer to you, God, just recognizing who you are, God. Lord, I ask as we go into some prayer time, God, that the ladies here tonight would just leave their burdens and their cares, Lord, just at the foot of the cross, God. They don't need to carry those. That's what you're for, Lord. You tell us that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And we want to take that back from you, God, but we're not able to carry it. We just can't. We need you, God. And the best place to be is to know that we need you, God. So I ask, Lord, for humble hearts and bowed down hearts, God. You're so attracted to broken and messed up things, God. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you, God, that you're faithful, Lord, to just mold us as clay into your perfect image, God, if we would just be willing. So make us willing tonight, God. I thank you, God, for your presence. I thank you for your blessing, God. And again, thank you for each one of these women. In Jesus' name, amen.